Dr. Mike, for the opportunity to come and to share with you this morning. I was excited to be here for Nate's ordination service for Pastor Nate, and it really was a blessing to participate with all of you in that. As Pastor Mike shared, there are some unique qualifications I have, I guess, in this particular area, along with years of youth ministry and dealing with children and teens who perhaps have had disabilities. As he said, we do have a son who has a disability. And I want to just share a little bit of our story and what our family has worked through over the last several years, just to kind of give you some background on that, but then also just to be able to talk with you about what a church can do. Because families with children with disabilities do have some unique needs that they look at, some different, just the way that they're going to approach ministry is going to be different. And for you as a church body, what can you do just to be sensitive and to be aware and how you can best meet those needs? And you will find that as you minister to families who have children with disabilities, that those families, and some of them can be very unique, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, but as you minister to those families, that they will become the biggest supporters of your ministry and of your church. Because when you love people's kids, they love you. And especially in this particular area. Well, our story goes back to the year 2007. And that was a year that was, for our family, going to be a fairly exciting year, we thought. But it ended up having a lot of turmoil to it. At that point, we had two boys. Our oldest son, Mark, was 6 years old. And our son, Matt, had just turned 4 years old in December of that year. And we had a daughter, Caitlin, who was going to turn 3 years old, 2 years old in April of that year. We noticed something, though, in January of that month, just as our kids were playing in the hall, as kids do during church, we were just watching, and we noticed, you know, the kids would take off running and different things where, you know, hey, you guys need to stop. But we noticed down the long hallway that we have in our church, Mark and Matt and Caitlin, they all took off running. And Matt would run for a few steps, and then he would just slow down and walk. And Caitlin, who was only a year and a half old, was just, she was running circles just past him. And then all the kids would get down to one area, and they'd stop and turn around, and Matt would be about halfway there. And he'd turn around, he'd start running again, and then he'd slow down and kind of jog, and all the kids would pass him again. And I thought, something's not right. And I said to Danelle, I said, watch them. And we said, we better go have him looked at. So we took him to the doctor, and the doctor looked him over and said, I don't see anything wrong. Let's have some x-rays done. Let's look at, you know, just if there's anything with the hips or his back or any problems with that. And so I had all that done. Doctor said, no, but, you know, there clearly is something that's not quite right here. Let's go to physical therapy. So we went to physical therapy, and in physical therapy, the therapist, I mean, after the very first appointment, calls us up and says, now, what did the doctor tell you? And he said, well, he didn't tell us anything. We just had some x-rays and some blood work and some other things done. And, you know, nothing came back out of the norm just from the little things that we had done. And she said, okay, well, I'm going to send you a copy of the 6-page letter that I just sent the doctor. And so we got that copy, and she had listed a whole list of disabilities that she thought may be the case. That letter up, and it was just like something just, you know, we thought something was wrong, but nothing big. And the things that she had listed there were just life-changing. And we thought, oh, wow, you know, well, hopefully it's none of this. But she recommended that we go to a neurologist, so we went to a neurologist, and the neurologist said, well, I think that we may be dealing with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy here. And we said, okay, well, how do we know? He said, well, it's a genetic disorder. We're going to order a specific blood test that will help us understand that. And so we did. And the blood test, the levels of the creatine, basically creatine kinosis, came back extremely elevated, about 100 times higher than what they are in the normal person. And he said, well, that's very indicative of Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. The cellular walls for the muscles are more like Swiss cheese. And so the contents of those muscle cells tend to leak out. They seep out through the cell wall, and those the muscle cells just get weak. And as he gets older, that'll become more and more evident. We said, okay, but do we know this for sure? And he said, no, we don't know this for sure. So let me run another test. Well, we ordered that test. And of course, in the meantime, my wife is pregnant with our fourth child, and we start researching all of these different disabilities that were listed from the physical therapist. And we are realizing that Duchenne's muscular dystrophy is a genetic disorder that oftentimes is inherited through the mother and is passed on. And my wife is now beginning to deal with the question of if this is the case for our second son, could our first son also have it? And well, he's a little bit older and hasn't demonstrated any of those signs or symptoms. But what about this new baby that we're about to deliver? Could we be having another child born with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy? So we looked at those things, and we really just started to pray and just ask God, you know, God, we don't know what we're doing here. We don't know what's going on, but would you just give us the grace to handle this? And the test results came back just a week before Caleb was born, our youngest son was born. And the test results came back. We sat down with the neurologist, and he said, well, doesn't look like your son has muscular dystrophy. And we said, oh, well, really? I mean, we were going into that meeting prepared to hear that news. And he said, doesn't look like it. We said, okay, well, what could it be then? He said, well, you know, it could be this or it could be that. But he said, this is, you know, beyond my area of expertise right now. I'm going to have you go on down to Ann Arbor. I'm going to recommend you to go down to University of Michigan down in Ann Arbor and have them start seeing you. And so we said, okay, well, good. And how long will that take? He said, oh, it'll take a few months. So this was the month of May, and it was a great relief to us. We actually were, okay, hey, you know what? It's not going to be as bad as we thought it was going to be, we thought. And the next week, our son Caleb was born, and it really ended up being, though it was a mistake by the doctor, it ended up being a blessing because it allowed my wife to really relax and not have such concern about our fourth child being born and what he might be being born with. And so Caleb was born. We got him home from the hospital. We're getting settled back in now with all four kids being home. And we got the doctor's report from the test now came in the mail to us. And we opened it up and we began to read what our neurologist had read for us, which was the first page, which said, you know, that this test does not come back and show Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. Then we got to the second page of several pages worth of information. And the second page says, however, this test only tests a certain percentage of the gene. And 2/3 of the Duchenne muscular dystrophy cases will be found by this test. The other 1/3 won't show up from this test. You would need to have a full spectrum test done. And we said, oh, okay, so that's bad news. And at that point then we said, you know, this summer, and as I mentioned on Friday night, that was the summer that Nate was my intern. And I apologized to Nate at the end of the summer. He didn't know that we were working through all of these things as the summer went on. It was probably the most abnormal summer we've had, except for when your brother Mark was with me. That was something about the Eldridges. Mark had a rough summer with me, too, and the next year is when we almost lost him. And I don't know what I do to interns, but anyways, as we went through that summer, we finally got our appointment set up with Ann Arbor. We got down to Ann Arbor that fall in September, end of August, September. We walked in and met with the doctor, and the doctor just immediately said, well, my clinical diagnosis is Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. He said, are you sure? Because our neurologist wasn't sure about it. And he said, I'm 100% sure that that's what we're dealing with. And we said, okay. You know, God used, even though that was something that took months of time to be diagnosed, we were able to realize, you know, and prepare ourselves through that time for something that really was a life-changing thing. And one of the things that I will just mention to you, first of all, is this is the case not just for a family dealing with a disability, but really anything in life that comes along and alters your expectations. And that was what, for me personally, what I really had to grasp and deal with, and I know the same for my wife, was a disease or a disability or some kind of tragedy, it's not as bad as it has to be in your mind. It's really what you deal with is the expectations. And your expectations are shattered. And I had really looked at my two sons, Mark and Matt, my oldest two, as I looked at my younger brother David, and we grew up, we were like best friends. Literally, I was born in the month of March, and my brother David was born about 19 months later in December. Our sons, Mark, he was born in March. Matt was born about 19 months later in December. David and I played sports all the way growing up, you know, through just from the time we were little kids all the way through high school together. And I had all these grand things in mind of how Mark and Matt would just be best friends and all the stuff that they would do together and how we would get to go watch them play sports together and play basketball out in the driveway. And I had all these things in mind. And when you immediately faced with the reality of a disease like Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, you begin looking at the whole scope of what does this disease involve. And as we looked at the scope of what all was involved with it, you're not just looking at what does tomorrow look like and the next day, you're looking at what does life look like. And you start looking at those things and realizing, wow, our life is going to change. It's going to be a dramatically different course than what we had anticipated. And it really comes down to dealing with expectations, because the fact is, tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and the sun's going to be up in the sky and your kids are going to wake up, and even one that has a disability is going to wake up and say, Mom, what's for breakfast? Dad, can you help me tie my shoe? And you're going to start working with your kids just each day, and you got to take it a day at a time and go through that. But the tendency is to look at the big picture and your whole world just crashes down on you. And so there really is a time of grief, and that's one of the things that I'll mention even a little bit later, that as you go through the time of grief of readjusting your expectations, developing a new reality, as you go through a time like that, when you're working with families who may have a child with a disability, you will find that those families will not just have to deal one time with a grief. It's something that will come up time and time again. And there's a repetitive emotion that they have to deal with as they hit different stages in life and different milestones, so to speak. So we began to study what this disease was all about and realized that the chances of our son ever being healed of this disease are really very slim, though there are lots of medications and lots of doctors that are trying to work on things that could treat this, but just the reality of it is very unrealistic. So we began to deal with those things, and over the course of the last several years then, our family has made major adjustments. Now, something that I'll mention in just a moment when we look at what God's Word has to say about disabilities is the fact that when you begin to adjust your realities, you also begin to see God in different ways, ways that you never would have seen him before. And for the Christian, that becomes a unique blessing, and a blessing that you look at and you say, you know, God, I thank you for this, because I realize that there are things about you that I would not have understood had I not been in this situation. And you will find that people who are dealing with these disabilities either become, well, the saying goes, you either become bitter or you become better. And there are many people who will become bitter. But if you don't, you start seeing things about God that you've never seen before. And you wonder, would I have ever understood that about my God? Would my relationship with him ever be what it is now had I not come through these things? And you realize that God does use these kinds of things in people's lives. And as a church family, you have the privilege of dealing with people as they work through these processes. And as they go through these personal struggles. Well, for us in particular, Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, as I mentioned, is a muscle wasting disease. And the child will just begin to lose strength as they get older. And I could go into lots of the technical side of things on that as to why that happens and what all is occurring at the cellular level. But as a child begins to lose those abilities, for us in particular, Matt loses the ability to walk. And he has been in a wheelchair for a couple of years now. He's currently 11 years old, and he's in a wheelchair. They lose the ability for just overall muscle strength. And so that's one of the things that we're dealing with now, is figuring out he can't lift his arms up anymore. He can get him up. He can get his hands up to about face level, but even just to hold a cup and to drink out of a cup is a challenge for him. So we're already noticing how he's adapting to rest his arms on something and bring his head down to it so that he can drink, trying to use a straw more frequently. just because that's easier for them. And you begin to notice these adaptive things. And that's where I say these stages of grief kind of come back, because you hit those milestones where they are no longer able to do certain things. And as we look toward the future, we pray that there will be some medical breakthroughs that will prolong his life. But the reality is that he may live to be 40. That's rare. He may live to be 20, and that's a great possibility. Unfortunately, Matt has been ahead of the curve on most of things. Many kids with Duchenne's here at 11 years old are still able to walk somewhat, just not long distances. They can't stand for long periods of time. But, the reality is we may have just 2 or 3 years left with him. We may have 20 years left with him. We don't know. That's the reality that we live with, because things like the muscles, the heart is a muscle. The breathing, the ability to breathe, those are all things that he is going to lose gradually, and we'll watch him as he goes through that. We'll work with him as he goes through that, and we just know that God's in control with all that. So that's kind of where our family is. Now, as I think about that, there are some things, some scripture passages that really helped me, and I spent actually a little bit of time developing kind of a theology of disabilities, which is much more extensive than what we would talk about today. But when you look at disability, a lot of it is your perspective. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all disabled. We all have a disease when you look at it from a biblical standpoint. We all have the disease of sin. Why is it that there are diseases and disabilities in the world? It is the result of the fall. And because of the fall, because of sin, we are all affected in that way. Just some people are more affected in certain ways than others. And we all have to fight these effects of sin and the curse. And we could talk a lot about that. But as we work through things with our family personally, there were some scriptures that were very helpful to me in understanding this. One of those is in John chapter 9. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles up to John chapter 9 this morning. I would love for us to take time to go through the entire chapter. But I will simply point out a few things from this chapter that I think are a great introduction to thinking about the perspective of disabilities. You see, in John chapter 9, it tells us in verse number 1 that Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was kind of the understanding of the day. If somebody had a problem, it was because of sin. Now, one of the first things that people who are dealing with a disability will ask is, "God, why did you do this to us? What did I do wrong that you would allow this to happen?" And it really is just a normal reaction, kind of a knee-jerk reaction that people will have. And will begin to self-examine and say, "Well, what did I do wrong? God, is this a punishment?" And that's exactly what the mentality was of people in that day. And I find that that is very similar to how people look at things still today. But I love what Jesus said in verse number 3. He said, "Neither." It wasn't this man's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. "Neither hath this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And I remember reading that verse and thinking, "Okay, God, if it's not about sin, then what works are you trying to do? What works are you going to do?" Now, this man had a particular thing that God had from his youth destined for him to be. And it's amazing to read the rest of this chapter, because as Jesus ends up healing this man, it's on the Sabbath day, and the man goes before the religious leaders, and they say, "Well, what happened?" And he says, "Well, this Jesus, he made clay, and he put it on my eyes and told me to go wash, and now I can see." And they said, "What? He made clay on the Sabbath? Certainly he cannot be of God, because he has broken the Sabbath laws." And they're immediately looking for how they can accuse Jesus here. And this man says, "That's what happened." And so they said, "Well, we don't believe you. We think you're making this all up." And they call the man's parents. And the man's parents come in, and they're scared of what's going to go on, because they already know. It already has been established. If somebody, it tells us in the text here, if somebody professes that Jesus is the Christ, if Jesus, they say Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. "You can't be a part of our fellowship anymore." Well, to the Jew, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And so, they weren't about to say that Jesus was the Christ. And so they said, "Well, is this your son? And is what he's saying true?" And they said, "Well, we can't tell you if what he's saying is true, but we can tell you this. That is our son. And he was born blind, and now he can see. And he's an adult. You can ask him." And so they ask him again. And I love the end of the chapter, how the man says in verse number 25, whether he be a sinner or no, talking about Jesus, if Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I was blind and now I can see. And I love how this guy, he actually gets a little bit confrontational with religious leaders, and he just tells them like it is. He says, you say that this guy is not of God, but the way I see it, from the time of beginning of time, nobody was able just to perform miracles like this. And so I tell you what, I think he's from God. And the religious leaders just get angry with him. And it's great because he comes back to Jesus and Jesus says, so what do you believe? And the man says, well, I believe that you're from God. And I love what Jesus says in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talk with thee. The Son of God is the one who is talking with you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a great miracle. And we see two miracles in this chapter. One is a miracle of physical healing. And so often when you're a family dealing with a disability, the greatest miracle you could ever imagine is physical healing. But that's not the greatest miracle that occurs in this chapter. The greatest miracle that occurs is this man's belief. He went from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. And the greatest miracle is that this man experienced spiritual healing. And that is where we find what to me is what we have to keep in mind as we look at disabilities. We all have a disability of sin. The human condition, our sin nature. And that every disability, though a physical disability may not be able to be healed, Jesus does not choose to heal every physical disability. He didn't go through and heal everybody that came into contact with him, though there were many that were healed. He did make it available for everybody to have healing from the greatest disability. And I appreciate that about this text. And we can look at other texts as well of the man who had the four friends, the man who was lame, and his friends opened up the roof of the house and dropped him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, he didn't say rise up and walk. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And again, the people looked at him, the religious leaders, and said, well, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, well, which is easier, to say to this man, rise up and walk, or your sins be forgiven you? Well, the obvious answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how do you know if those sins are actually forgiven or not? So you can say that. But Jesus says, just so that you know I am the Son of God, I am going to say to this man, rise up and walk, thereby also proving that I have forgiven his sins. And the man stands up and he rolls up his bed and he walks. He leaves rejoicing. Again, Jesus met that man's greatest need first, which was for spiritual healing, to be relieved of his sin. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And so I think it's important for us to keep those things in mind, that God does pay attention, but God is not as concerned about the physical as he is about the heart. And that to me is something that is encouraging. That is important. You know, in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, probably passages of scripture that you're familiar with, it talks about how God put us together. And this is a passage that I was very familiar with. And it was one I had to deal with as we were going through this. My son has a genetic disorder. Right? There was nothing I did. There was nothing that my wife did. In fact, my wife even has since been tested to find out, is she a carrier of this gene? And no, she's not a carrier of the gene. At least the test can reveal. So it's not something that we're worried about for our other kids. Could our daughter be a carrier of this gene as well? She could be. It's not likely, though. This is really what the doctors would call a random mutation. And as I look at Psalm 139, it tells us in verses 13 through 18 how while we were still in our mother's womb, God was putting us together. In fact, even before that, he had all of our members were written in his book. The way that God was going to connect a person and weave everything together was all taken care of before we were ever even born. And so I look at something like that and I say, God, here is a genetic disorder that our son has. We had nothing to do with it. In fact, you actually set this before he was ever born. Who am I then to question you? And I find myself in the same boat as Job. As Job worked through all the trials that he was going through and wanting to question God and struggle with God, and God having to confront Job on some of those things. And I look at all of those things, I look at Job, and I realize, you know, God has a big picture in mind. He's got a plan in mind. And it's my job as the creation simply to worship Him and to rejoice in what He is doing, and then to work through knowing that He's in control. And just as Romans 8, 28 and 29 say, that He works all things together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to His purpose, and helping us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I have to look at life that way. And that's important for all of us, to look at life that, am I going to choose to love God and allow Him to work this together for good in my life, or am I going to be bitter and angry with God? And I think that God's Word is a great source of encouragement. As I dealt with those expectations, probably then the biggest question that I had to deal with after that was, okay, God, I know what Your Word says. Do I believe it? What would I counsel if a family came to me and said, Pastor Mark, we are struggling with something right now. We've been at the doctor, and the doctor has just said this about our son. And this is life shattering to us. We don't know how to deal with it. What advice would I give them? And I actually started writing out what advice I would give them. And then I said, okay, Mark, can you believe this and can you do this? And that really became for me a turning point in what I knew to be true and what I believed to be true. And praise the Lord, I've been able to handle it so far. And I still believe it. And I think the further we go, the more I will believe. Well, God's Word, I think, has a lot to say, and we could spend a lot more time in it. But I do want this to be very practical. And in the next 20, 25 minutes, I want to kind of take you through some things that perhaps you as a church can do, just some different areas that will be practical to you. And I want to have some time to open it up for questions from you. And I realize different churches are different. I'm going to share kind of from our perspective and from what our family has dealt with, and then what I've dealt with in ministry. But there will be things that perhaps will be specific to your ministry, and I can hopefully be a help to you. I want to give you three sets of three here in dealing with these disabilities and children with disabilities. First of all is just kind of breaking disabilities down into three categories. One is the physical disabilities. That's where our son Matt is. He's dealing with a physical disability. Oftentimes, those are the easiest ones to look at and realize, whoa, there's a disability here. When our family pulls into the parking lot, you realize we drive a weird vehicle. It's this big van with a high top, and it's got this big box under it. And as soon as we open the doors, you see this lift come out to the side and go up. And then all of a sudden, this kid comes out in a chair. And, you know, obviously, from the moment that we drive into a parking lot, you know something's different about this family. Right? Physical disabilities are very easy to observe. In my opinion, they're hopefully some of the easier ones to deal with, because in the physical disabilities, most of the adaptations that you can offer, most of the adjustments that you can make are simply to a physical level. And that's usually things that you can see and do, and it's easier to think through those things. A second area of disabilities would be the mental disabilities. This would be like Down syndrome. And perhaps you've had people with a Down syndrome child or Down syndrome adults even who've been a part of your ministry. Our church has what we call a shepherd's ministry, where we have opened our doors. We provide a class for families who have a mentally disabled child. And again, mental disabilities are usually you can pick those out pretty quickly as far as, this child just acts much differently. Their mental capacity is a much different level. In our youth group, for years, we have tried to make it available for children with mental disabilities to still be included in with what we're doing. And we try to make it available for them so that they can get involved. So you have to deal with the mental disabilities. And typically with those, you just have to try to figure out what age level are you dealing with. Not the physical age level, but the mental age level. And so you may have a 13 or 14-year-old who sits in with your 7 and 8-year-olds for Sunday school, because that's the level that they're learning at and that they're understanding. And they are more happy to be coloring a Bible verse picture than they are sitting with the teens and having a conversation about, you know, what's new with Facebook. And they just don't deal at that level. So those mental disabilities are ones that you also have to be aware of. In my opinion, probably the most difficult are what I would categorize as the behavioral disabilities. And this would be in the autism spectrum, the Asperger's, where you would look at a child who comes in and they look normal, they speak normally, they seem to function normally just by appearance, but then their behavior is very, very different. And this is the one that I think as churches we really, really have to be careful with, because a child with Asperger's may come and sit in the service, and you may be looking at this family, this visiting family that came, and they're all sitting there, and they look nice, and they're all sitting calmly, and they stand up to sing, and the child refuses to stand and sing. You say, oh, my goodness, what a rebellious child that is. And the parents are trying to get them, you know, they want everybody to see them as normal people, and they're trying to get this child to stand up, and the child immediately just sits down on the floor and crosses his arms. And you're saying, wow, that kid needs a spanking. That's what that kid needs. He needs a little bit of tough love. And the kid is just sitting there with his arms folded, and the parents, now feeling a little bit more embarrassed, begin to reach down and try to get the kid to stand up and to behave. And now the kid just starts screaming, don't touch me! Let go of me! I don't want you to touch me! And you say, my goodness, I hope this family never comes back to this church again. Well, be very careful of that. Because in that realm of disabilities, a child may look completely normal, but the way that they process information is completely different than the rest of us. They don't like to be touched. They don't understand social connections. And so you may go and talk to them, and they may not even look at you. They may not answer you. They may not look at you. And you say, what is wrong with this child? And to all outward appearances, they look normal. And that can be probably, in my opinion, again, one of the most difficult areas to deal with, because, you know, how do you know what's wrong? This child, is it just simply these parents don't know how to discipline and keep their kids in line? Or is this legitimately a disability that you're dealing with? And so all three of these categories require really different approaches. But I want to try to give you some different suggestions that can help you as you just look at those things. So three kinds of disabilities or three general areas. Let me talk then about three kinds of ministry that you can have. The first is ministry to that child. What is it that a child with a disability needs? Well, that child needs really to be accepted and included. And the goal, like I mentioned previously, in our youth group, we try to include those children. As I said, we have a shepherd's class. That is for adult disabilities. And so we've had kids that have come through our youth ministries all the way, and then once they get too old, we're not able to handle them in our youth ministries or our children's ministries, then they would go on into the shepherd's ministry where they're suited to take care of them in that situation. But for many times, our child Matt, you know, he wants to be included. He wants to be a part of what is going on. And so just like every kid, nobody wants to be rejected. You want to look for ways, how can we accept this child? How can we include them? And so the Down syndrome child, man, if you can just come and put an arm around him and say, hey, come on, we're going to be going to do this now. And just to involve the children, that is a tremendous, tremendous benefit to them. That's what they are looking for. And I'll have some suggestions about how you can do that a little bit later. So you can have ministry to that child. Probably one of the biggest areas of ministry you can have is to the parents. And what are the parents looking for when they come into a church? They're looking for a place where their child, number one, will be safe. You know, is our child going to be safe here? And by safety, that involves a lot of different things. Are they going to be physically safe? Are they going to be emotionally safe, which comes along with the acceptance and the inclusion? You know, are they mentally going to be safe? Or are they going to be bullied and made fun of? Are they going to be... you know, just generally, is this a place that's going to be a safe environment for my child? And there's a tremendous amount of ministry that you can have with parents. And again, I'll give you lots of different suggestions for that in a little bit. The third area of ministry that you can have is the siblings. And oftentimes that's one that kind of gets overlooked, because siblings of children with disabilities have their own unique set of needs as well. They are dealing with, on a daily basis, a child who is different. And they realize that this child is different than they are. This child is different than others. And sometimes children with, or siblings of a child with disability will actually reject their own sibling for the sake of being included with others. And I praise the Lord that hasn't happened for us yet, but we've seen that happen before and had to deal with that, because a child, a sibling of a child with a disability still has those same desires and needs, and they don't want to be looked at as weird. They don't want to be looked at how other people look at their sibling. And so they will actually reject their own sibling for the sake of acceptance and inclusion. And oftentimes those kids also need some particular inclusion. And I'll talk again about some other things. But basically, I would just say this. When it comes to dealing or ministry to siblings, they just want to feel normal. And they don't want to be like, they don't want to be identified as, oh, you're the brother of, or you're the sister of. They want to be identified as, you're who you are. And so siblings want to feel normal. So I've given you kind of three kinds of disabilities, three areas of ministry to the child, the parent, and the sibling. And then let me just give you three times of consideration when it comes to ministering with families with a child of disability. One is in your particular church programs, the specific things that go on. So in the Sunday school time, if you have a midweek service time where you have a child's program, you want to be considerate of those times. Are there adaptations or adjustments that we need to make in order to help this child function within our programs of what we do as a church? Vacation Bible school, other ministries that families would be involved in. Just any time that there is a scheduled event or activity, are we able to help this child? Are we able to provide something for this child? And so the church programs are important. The second time that you want to consider is the social times. All right, what are the social times? Well, that would be times that aren't particularly in a program. That would be when, you know, there's a church fellowship going on or a potluck or some type of thing where, you know, there's lots of activities going on, but nobody is directly responsible for this child or for a group of children. But the church is together as a family. And there are those social times. And social times are very, very important because it's very easy for people to get wrapped up in all of the things that they're doing and their social connections and for that child to be ignored or not to be considered or not thought about. I can say this again, like for our family, when we go through the lines at a potluck, you know, well, here's Matt in a wheelchair. I know we've learned what Matt likes and doesn't like, but when you go to a potluck, you're not even always sure what that is. And, you know, it's like, well, that looks good, but will Matt like it or not? And so, you know, he can't go through the line and get his own food. And yet he is very particular about what he does want and doesn't want to eat. And so, you know, just making it possible for him to come up and get in line with a wheelchair and have people give him some space, because one of the things he's deathly afraid of is running over people's feet. His wheelchair is 315 pounds. He's 110 pounds, and that's 420 pounds of all on one wheel. If you run over somebody's foot, it's going to hurt. He is scared of hurting somebody or running into the table as he spins around if the back of his chair hits the table and knocks the table over and people's food goes everywhere. There's fears that he has that nobody else would consider or think about. And so as we come to get in line at a social time, that's one of the things. Well, we've got it arranged with our family where see people go in front, people go behind because we've got six people in our family. So some are in front and then some are behind. And so we give space behind him. The little things like that, that we just try to be sensitive of for Matt. But as a church family, it's good for us to be sensitive about those things. Where is the place that he's going to sit? Can he just pull up to a normal table? Or is everything just kind of set out with just chairs set up? You know, how is he going to hold his food and his drink and those kind of things? There's just a lot of different things to think about. And hopefully you have parents and families that are proactive in helping to take care of that. But social times are also a time to consider when you're dealing with somebody who has a disability. And then the last one I would just kind of call extracurriculars. Things that are outside of the church, not at all church related, not a church sponsored activity, but, you know, families that are getting together to fellowship. And I know here in your church, you do the small groups. And things like that. You know, for us, that would be a major, major thing to figure out. Why? We can't go over to other people's houses. Because how do you get his chair up into their house? Most houses require steps to go up into. Well, we could bring along our ramp, and there's a ramp that we have that we can get out. But then most houses aren't set up for a chair of that size and that weight to go through. Matt gets worried about putting holes in people's walls. Why? Because he's done it in our walls. He gets worried about running into people's doors and actually breaking hinges. Those kinds of things that he considers. And so for us to just go over to somebody else's house, we don't do that anymore. And so even small group times, things that are outside of the church and outside of the facilities here, you still have to consider those kinds of things for families that are dealing with this. And again, you have all these different wide varieties. I'm speaking particularly to our family. But those are the kinds of things that we have to think through. And so what kind of fellowship things can we do for a family that is dealing with a child with a disability? We have to keep those things in mind as we work through these. So then I have my next topic is how to help. And I want to make sure we leave time for questions. So I'm going to go through, I think I'm just going to go through these things very quickly and then open it up for questions. If you're taking notes and I go through too fast, I'd be happy to share these things with you again later. But here's some things that I would say specifically. First of all, just as a church. Number one is look to understand that disability. When somebody comes in and you figure out, yes, there is a disability here, look to understand it. Because disabilities have an incredible array of how those things display themselves. And some things are really rare and unique. Others are more common. But just look to have some type of understanding. One of the things that we did for Matt in school is he was losing his ability to walk. For the kids going out into the hallway and walking down the hallway became really difficult for him. And so we started then with a scooter that would sit in the hallway and he could walk around the classroom and he could function that way. But then when his class would go out to recess or they'd go down to the gym for phys ed, he would come out and get on his scooter. Well, the other kids are all jealous. They want to ride the scooter. And we actually took a time to go into the classroom and explain just in general, not specifics, about what Matt's disease was. And we did that. We had him out of the classroom, but we went in to talk to the other students about that. And so it's very helpful for people to have an understanding of what the disability is. And my second point of what you can do to help is to have a point person who can work with that family, a point person who can work specifically with them. That person would know that disability much, much better than the average person would. And that person would be the one to be able to communicate to the church family as a whole. You get tired of, people saying, hey, how are things going? You don't get tired of people's concern, but you get tired of answering the same question over and over and over and over because people ask and they genuinely are concerned, but you go to church and all you do is answer the same questions over and over and over. It's nice to be able to have somebody who understands what you're going through who can simply say, hey, let's all get together and let me explain to you what's going on here and how we can help this family. And so having a point person who understands what's going on, who is paying attention to that child and the particular needs of that child. And this doesn't have to be, if you're dealing with multiple families, it can be a different person for each of those families. My wife just texted me this morning. We have an adult lady in our church who's dealing with a cancer. And at this point, it's come back, and it looks like she's there's nothing really more they can do but try to extend her life for a few more months. And my wife just texted me this morning that now's the time our family just needs to surround them. And I said, good, that's great, but I don't want you to be the point person on this. We need to find somebody else, just because I know how my wife will handle that. And we need to find somebody else to be the point person. All right, this family has incredible needs right now. They've got three kids in our youth group. Their oldest one just graduated. There's things that our youth group needs to do. And just to have somebody who can organize and communicate to our church family what's going on with them. In that same way, it's very helpful for a church to have that. And then just the third thing I would simply say is try to think through things in advance. This is why it's important to have a point person. Try to think through things in advance and communicate with the family or communicate with the teachers or the other students about what's going on. What I mean by that, simple things. Children's choir, or there's going to be a children's special music number. All right, where are the kids going to stand? Well, we're going to have them come up on the stage. Okay. That's a little bit challenging for us now. And for a while, I would pick Matt up and I would carry him up onto the stage and he'd have a chair. Or when he could stand, he would stand up there and we would help him up the steps. But, as time progressed, it got to the point now he's in his chair. And we had several months ago a big adult children's choir combined. It was a really wonderful thing. But all the kids are up on the stage because they're combined with the adults. And we're saying, okay, what do we do with Matt there? And so we had another man in the church. He helped me, and we went around, and he held the door, and we tried to bring Matt out in an inconspicuous time because, he gets kind of embarrassed about being carried out in front of hundreds of people and sat in a chair. And so we tried to bring him out at a very inconspicuous time and have him seated there. But those are things that we just have to think through and work through. And I appreciate our music ministry has worked hard to try to have them standing on have the children stand on the steps when they sing. So Matt can just have his chair down on the floor. But think through things and communicate. Because one of the things that happens very easily, and it's not intentional, but when there's a lack of communication, feelings get hurt. And so even if your church reaches out and is continually being very kind and generous and working hard, just that one time that you forget something, all of a sudden the feelings get hurt, and what, we're not important anymore? What, nobody thinks about us anymore? And it's very easy for people who, absolutely love what you're doing to immediately turn on you and say, what, you don't care about us anymore? And so communication is very, very important. Let me just talk very quickly about dealing with the three areas of ministry, the child, the parent, and the siblings. Here's some suggestions for you. With the child, try to make accommodations for them as necessary. It's great to include them, but sometimes they do need accommodations for different things, and I could talk a lot about that, but just be aware of that. And then make sure that that point person is able to train people who are working with that child. And then even the other kids, just to talk to them, maybe even separately, even in the situation of a behavioral disability, to talk to the other kids separately and say, hey, listen, Jordan is a great kid, and we love having him here. And you guys know sometimes, you've already seen how Jordan sometimes, stands up and walks around the room when I'm teaching. And, that's not acceptable for all of you, but Jordan, he's still learning. He doesn't process things the same way that you do. And without making Jordan seem weird, be able just to help the other kids recognize, Jordan's processing things a little bit differently. And when he stands up and walks around a room, he's actually listening better than when he's seated in the chair. And so, we're going to work with Jordan and we're going to help Jordan that way. But I want you guys to make sure you accept him. And you know what? Kids are incredible that way. Kids are very accepting. And kids will come up to Matt and they'll be like, hey, why are you in a wheelchair? And they're just blunt. They just want to know. And then after Matt tells them, they're like, oh, okay, cool. Can I have a ride? That's just, kids are like that. And so it's not a bad thing to talk with the kids about it. I would say don't talk with the kids about the whole spectrum of everything. We haven't gone to Matt's friends and told him, all of what's down the road in the future. But it's important as well with his siblings. We've given them, Matt, if people ask you about Matt, if your friends ask you, here's what you tell them. And we've tried to be very intentional about what you say and what you don't say, for the sake of Matt and for his friends. Dealing with the parents, as I mentioned before, be sensitive because there are those times of grief that come back again. When you hit some of those milestones or you realize, we have now crossed into an area that we can never go back to once again. So, for us, with Matt, him moving into a wheelchair, he got pushed down one day, he fell and landed on his foot because he was just very unstable. When he landed on his foot, it was really hurting. We actually thought he may have broken his foot, but doctor said he needs to be off of it for a couple weeks. It's not broken, but it did definitely injure it. Well, all it took was 2 weeks of him not walking, and then we said, hey, Matt, let's try to walk again. He could no longer walk. And for us, that was a, moment, because now we've now moved into a phase of life that we knew was coming, but those feelings of grief come back all over again, and hopefully they become less each time. Just this past year, when we took him in for his annual appointment, they were talking about his breathing and has he had a cold? Have there been some problems with it? Well, no. Why? Well, his oxygen levels aren't quite right. Oh, we weren't ready to hear that yet. Okay, well, we want to start him on a breathing machine. Okay, what kind of breathing machine? Well, we'll try a CPAP first and hopefully that'll work for him. Okay, well, the CPAP's not working. We're going to move to a BiPAP. Whoa, wait. There's some progression. You go CPAP, then BiPAP, then to a vent. We don't want to skip the first one. We don't want to go straight to the second one. Well, that's what he needs right now. Okay, that was a big time for us to realize, okay, well, we're on to this one. The next one is him being on a ventilator. And, we're not looking forward to that. And so those times of grief, they can come back at different stages as you go through life. So be sensitive to those things and, just be aware of it. Hopefully those families don't talk about it all the time. But I will say this then, understand the family. And I say this, our family early on decided we don't want to be identified, we don't want to be defined as the family with a disability. We want to just be a normal family, and yeah, our kid has a disability, but that's how we decided. We're not going to be a family who defines ourselves or is defined as a family with a disability. We're going to just go on in ministry. We have met, and you will meet, people that will come to your church who they define themselves by a disability. And it almost becomes their banner of, yeah, we're this family. And that's all they talk about. That's all that they do. And so it actually becomes a pain to have them around. And you have to just love those people. Because every time you're around them, they're going to tell you about everything that's going wrong and all the problems that they've got and what a tough life they have. And really, they just suck the joy right out of you. And it's not fun to be around those families, but they need ministry as well. And sometimes they need somebody to lovingly correct them and help them learn to get their eyes off of themselves. But it's very easy for families who are going through a disability to just, they become so self-absorbed and self-focused because that's where their life revolves, that when they get out to others, all they can do is talk about themselves. So you need to kind of understand that family. Are they bitter and angry? Hopefully you don't get this, but we've had this before. Families that are just looking for a babysitter. They're just looking for a place to drop their kid off. Hey, you got a children's ministry? Great, we'll drop them off. What time do we have to pick them up? And they're gone. They don't even leave contact information or anything because they're just wanting to be away from that child for a while. And those families, we have to come back and talk with them about that. But some people are just bitter and angry, and they just want a break from their kid, and they will just leave their kid to you. You know what? You can still have a great ministry with a family like that. I would also say understand the different needs that these families have. There are time issues, things like physical therapy. We spend, it's depending on the schedule, but it's not uncommon for us to spend an hour of our day with Matt on physical therapy things, all of the stretching things that he needs, and other things just to try to keep his body functioning as normally as we can. Doctor's visits, especially when you're dealing with some disabilities, it requires a lot of travel, and you're here in a nice metropolitan area where you probably have good facilities here, but oftentimes it requires a lot of travel, and families have that to deal with. Dealing with insurance and all of the other things that go along with that, and you know for yourself what all that means, then just try adding a disability and trying to figure out, okay, is this major medical equipment? You know, what about these surgeries? What's going to be covered? What's not going to be covered? Families have to deal with that. There's incredible marital stress. I don't have the statistic with me, but the statistic is that families who have a child with disability are twice as likely to end in divorce. That those marriages are under incredible stress. They're typically financial stresses, transportation and travel stresses, things like that. What about the siblings? How can you be a blessing to siblings? I would just simply say, look for some ways to treat them like normal kids outside of. Maybe, as a church family, invite that child to come do an activity that they wouldn't normally do. There are things that our kids don't always get to do. Like, we as a family aren't going to go do certain – we're not going to go to a water park. Why not? Because what's Matt going to do? He's going to sit in his chair the whole time while we're all having fun? We don't want to do that with him. But would our other kids enjoy going to a water park? Absolutely. Right now, we will go to a water park, and there's things that I've made adjustments to so that Matt can still have a good time. But, just simple things like that, going out on a boat and going fishing. Well, we used to do that all the time, but to put Matt on a boat now, it just doesn't work. So we have to adjust that, and we go different places to go fishing, but would the other kids love to go out on a boat and go fishing? Absolutely, they would love that. So just be aware of those other things and activities that you can involve your kids with. So I have talked for a long, long time now, and I want to give you a chance to ask questions and just to see if there's anything that I can try to give you some guidance or direction on. Any questions that came up while I was talking? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yep. Yes. Great, great question. Simply within a church family, we're praying for you, and what can we do to help? Those are just incredible blessings. One of the things that we asked our church family when we first found out Matt had the muscular dystrophy, we asked our church family not to talk with us about it in front of him. Because he had no idea. He knew he had been going to the doctors, and he knew something wasn't right, but he did not know. And the last thing in the world we wanted was somebody coming up, we are so sorry. It's just such a tragedy that you're going to lose your son in a few years. That was, we did not want him hearing that. or even hearing other things. And so, you know, be careful about communicating about the disability with families. But we had people, you know, who made meals for us and brought stuff over. And then we had a lady who said, you know what, don't wash any of the dishes. Just tell me when I can come over and wash your dishes, and then I'll take care of taking them back to everybody. My wife, to this day, she'll tell you that was one of the biggest blessings. Just somebody who came over and washed dishes and took them all back. So, yeah, be sensitive about those kind of questions in front of the child. Other questions? Well, hopefully I've answered lots of things for you. Pastor Mike?
Pastor Mark, you said the point person can help because sometimes families get tired of asking the same questions over and again. Yet, how does a church family engage this other family so as not to give the impression that we're ignoring you?
Right.
And you then have an offense of you don't care about me because you're not talking to me.
Yep.
How do you work that out?
I would say still talk and ask. Don't be afraid of asking those questions. But if you have that point person can be acutely aware. So maybe this past week was a doctor's appointment and the church family was praying about it. And so we know that there's this doctor's appointment. The church, that point person can find out that answer. And, you know, simply people can come by and say, hey, we're praying. Instead of having to say, how did the doctor's appointment go? That point person can have answered that question already for people. And so it can just be another person to talk about it. And so simply, hey, we're praying. Glad to hear that the appointment went well. Or glad to hear this. Or, you know that was a tough appointment. Is there anything we can do to help? And so the point person can also communicate that at those acute times. But don't be afraid of overwhelming somebody that way. You know, keep talking and communicating. But then if there is a point person, when it is one of those overwhelming times where a person has a lot of information to share, then that person can help to disseminate that information among the congregation. And the congregation can simply say, hey, we are already aware and you know, we're praying for you. Or what can we do this week to help you? Yes, ma'am.
On the reverse side of that, if somebody would come up and talk to you about things that are completely have nothing to do with, you know, what's going on in your particular family, is that offensive?
Meaning,
come across like they don't care about what's going on?
For us in particular, I would say no, because we're used, you know, in my role in ministry, we're talking about anything and everything, and we've chosen not to be defined by this, and so for us, no. For some people, that may be, and I wouldn't worry about that, though. Now, what I would try not to do is, if they have had some major thing going on, to come and talk to them about something else while completely ignoring what they're dealing with. But, yeah, have converse, try to treat people like normal. Yes, sir.
In a church our size, talking about a point person, I'm just having a difficult time. I don't know what your church size is or whatever, but, you know, from Pastor's question, in a church our size, he's probably going to be the point person just because he has contact with medical things that come up.
Sure. I would anticipate that he would be the initial person to figure that out, and then I would hope that he would find somebody within the congregation who he can pass that along to, hand it off to. So, for instance, for our son, going from one Sunday school class, then graduating up to the next Sunday school class, somebody needs to talk to them about what's going on. So, for instance, if he has to go to the bathroom, what does he do? You don't just dismiss him. He can't just go to the bathroom by himself. He has to have somebody go with him. And then, you know, we have a urinal on the back of his chair that we have to get off. Well, the other kids in his class, you know, they need to come and find us. So it's nice to have somebody. And my wife is very proactive on that for us. And so, but, you know, everybody who deals with him, we have to be able to go to them. And so from children's church to Sunday school to children's choir, just every different meeting, every different adult that's in charge, somebody has to communicate what his particular needs are, and that's what that point person can do. And so that just can be a concerned layperson who loves that family. But, yeah, the pastor is typically going to know things initially, but hopefully then be able to pass that off. I would hate to have your pastor be the one to have to keep dealing with those things all along the way. Yes, sir. Yep, disability would be the word. It is handicap is still accepted. A lot of people with handicaps don't want to be considered handicapped, and they really try to mainstream everybody. The goal is, that's another term they'll use, we want to mainstream them. But handicapped and disabled are both acceptable, because you have handicapped parking. Until that changes, it'll be just a common word. Wonderful. Anybody else? Well, let's have a word of prayer then, and I'll turn things back over to Pastor Mike. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for